All right. Thank you, brother. Take your copy of God's Word and turn it to John chapter 14 and verse number 16. Tonight we are talking about Baptist distinctives. If you've been with us over the course of a few weeks now, this is our fourth message in our Baptist distinctive series. And we are talking about different Baptist doctrines that we hold to be true. We're answering the questions, why are we Baptist? Why are we not Catholic? Why are we not charismatic? Why are we not Jehovah Witness or Mormon? We're looking to the Word of God to discover why we are Baptist tonight. And as I said before, and I'll say it again, we are not promoting just one denomination here or trying to set a denomination above the Word of God, but we do believe that Baptists hold closest to the truth and the tenets of the Word of God. And so that's why we are Baptists. That's why I'm a Baptist, and I pray that's why you're a Baptist. You're not here just to be seen or to be heard, or you're not here because of the choir or the Sunday school. You're not here because of the programs or some of the things that we do. But you are here because you believe that Parkway Baptist Temple embraces the truth of the Word of God. And that ought to be your motivation for being a member of this church, that the preaching and teaching ministry stands on the authoritative, revealed Word of God, and that we preach that and we teach that. That ought to be the motivation for anybody that joins any church, to make sure that the preachers and the teachers are rightly dividing the Word of God and the truth is being heard. And if you believe that, say amen. Well, I want you to look at me in John chapter 14 tonight. We're going to talk about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit. There seems to be a lot of confusion about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, who He is and what His plans and purposes are. And so we're going to clear that up tonight for you as we look at John 14, verse number 16. Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." I'm going to ask you to be seated. That's our scripture reading tonight as we dive into this wonderful doctrine called the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, which is a Baptist distinctive. Father, we thank You, Lord, for all that You've done for us. We thank You, Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank You for Calvary's cross, for the blood that was shed there. I thank You, Lord, that we can say tonight that we are eternally secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord, for Your Holy Spirit that lives on the inside of us. As Your Word says, He abides with us forever. And so I pray that You would help us, Lord, to teach Your Word tonight in such a way, Lord, that it will affect not only change in us, Lord, but it will change us to the extent that we will preach the truth and share it with others to change them by the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You for our church. We thank You, Lord, for this opportunity to be here. So watch over us, lead us and guide us and direct us by Your Holy Spirit to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord, and we will thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say with me, amen. I was reading an essay entitled "The Future of Baptist Theology." And the essay was by Timothy George, and in the essay he makes a very profound observation about Baptist life and about Baptist theology. And I want you to listen to what he says in the essay. He says, "There is a crisis in Baptist life today that cannot be resolved by bigger budgets, better programs, or more sophisticated systems of data processing and mass communication. It is a crisis of identity." Now I want you to hear his words. "It's a crisis of identity rooted in a fundamental theological failure of nerve. The two major diseases of the church, contemporary church, are spiritual amnesia. We have forgotten who we are." Then he says, "We also have this ecclesia myopathy, which means whosoever we are glad we are not like them." Boy, I know a lot of folks like that. "While these maladies are not unique to the people of God called Baptists, they are perhaps most glaringly present among us." And when I read that today, I have to agree that we have lost sight of our Baptist heritage, who we are and what we believe to be true when it comes to theology. And I believe there's a reason why we have lost sight of our theological heritage. Men and women who have given their life for the cause of Christ, there's a reason why we've lost that heritage and that legacy that is there. Let me give you two reasons. Number one, the Baptist diversity. When you think about Baptist diversity today and all the different sects of Baptists that are out there, it's absolutely staggering. Well, you just have to pull out Mead's handbook of denominations to really begin to appreciate or even understand the bewildering variety of all the Baptists. To name some, he talks about the independent Baptists. There's independent Baptists, American Baptists, Southern Baptists, National Baptists, United Baptists, Conservative Baptists. There's the General Association of Regular Baptists, the GRAB, Free Will Baptists, Landmark Baptists, Duck River and Kindred Associations of Baptists, Six Principal Baptists, Primitive Baptists, Seventh Day Baptists, Two Seeds in the Spirit, Presbyterian Baptists, and the National Baptist Evangelical Life, and Saving Assembly of the USA Baptists. When you read that list, it's some of that I never even heard of. But those are Baptist denominations that are set up in America today. There is a lot of Baptists. And because there's so many different Baptists that are out there, it seems like that could be one of the reasons why we are losing our theological heritage, our legacy, where we have come from because of the Baptist diversity. Not only the Baptist diversity, but we could be losing it because of the Baptist adversity. All the persecution and all the animosity that are set up against Baptists today. When you study the history of Baptists, you'll find that many Baptist individuals have been persecuted because of their faith. When you go back to the days of the Anabaptists got their name because they baptized again. The Catholic Church thought it was nonsense for them to baptize again. That is, they were sprinkled when they were infants, but now that they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ and the free pardon of sin, they realized that salvation comes first and then baptism. If you believe that, say amen. And so the Anabaptists would baptize again. That is, because of their faith in Christ, they wanted to identify with the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. And because of that, the Anabaptists were severely persecuted over in Europe, and many of those types of persecutions passed on over into the Americas by having Baptists beat on the street, drugged through the street. There was a very terrible time in our history when it came to the Baptist movement. But despite the diversity within and despite the adversity from without, in the 19th century, Baptists in America had developed what I would call unity of purpose. They had not only unity of purpose, but they had vision, and they had a theological consensus. There was an agreement onto the tenets of faith. I'll never forget the video clip that I seen and on Jacksonville, and Brother Tony was there with me when Dr. Adrian Rogers stood up to sign the Baptist Faith and Practice in 2000. In 2000, when he signed it, there were death threats that were given to his life. There were many people that tried to oppose him. And I remember watching the video clip at the big convention of the Southern Baptists as he stood there with that thunderous voice and he hit the pulpit and he said, "I will not compromise the Word of God." And he wrote his name down and he signed off on the Baptist Faith and Practice there in 2000. Thank God for men who have stood the test of time, who would not compromise their theological conviction to go along with the shifting sands of the culture and the ideas of New Age theology. Thank God for some men and some women that have stood the test of time, that believe, thus saith the Word of God, and would not compromise their faith. Can you say amen? It seems like, though, that with Baptists, there comes this theological consensus. And the very nature of that Baptist purpose, that Baptist vision, and the theological consensus of Baptists led a man by the name of Francis Whalen, a Northern Baptist, in 1861 to write this about Baptists. He says, "I do not believe that any denomination of Christian existence, which for so long a period as the Baptists, have maintained so invariably the truth of their early confessions. The theological tenets of the Baptists, both in England and America, may be briefly stated as follows. They are emphatically the doctrines of the Reformation, and they have been held with singular unanimity and consistency. Basically, he is saying no matter what has happened with Baptists over the centuries, they have always stayed true to the tenets of faith despite the constant splits and the doctrinal defections from some within the Baptist faith. Baptists have emerged over the centuries with a passion to rightly divide the Word of God and to state exactly what the Word of God has to say. Tonight, that is why I'm a Baptist. If you are, please say amen. You see, the Baptist distinctives that we hold true need to be preached and articulated from the pulpit to the pew, because we today are setting up the legacy that our children will have tomorrow. We are passing on the torch. We are setting forth that legacy of what we believe to be true about the Word of God. We are setting forth and we're writing that legacy why we're not Catholic, why we're not Jehovah's Witness, why we're not a Mormon, why we're not Buddhist or Hindu, why do we believe Christianity and the Baptist faith and practice. We are to study these distinctives and we are to hold them very true. If we ever depart from them, I believe that our church would find one word written upon the doorpost of the doors, and that is failure. Failure to do what God has called us to do. So I'm thankful tonight that God has given us a church that believes in these doctrines and holds them to be very true. The one we're going to talk about tonight is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And I, every time I teach on the Holy Spirit or hear subjects about it, and when preachers begin to talk about the Holy Spirit of God, I'm always reminded of this little bitty girl who wasn't raised in church. She went to church one Sunday and she was fascinated to what, how the preacher baptized. First time she'd ever seen it, and she was fascinated by it. So she said, I'm going to try this when I get home. She got home and she got all of her Barbie dolls, you know, and she got all them out and got Barbie and Ken and every doll she could get. She filled the bathtub up, and she's going to go in there and practice it just like the preacher. And her mom come in there and seen her. She had her hand raised in the air. She had Barbie by the throat, you know, and she said, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and in the Holy Ghost. And she baptized that Barbie doll. You know, she not only was confused, but she was very misled what it means to be in the Baptist faith and practice when it comes to baptism. And I believe a lot of people are confused about the Holy Spirit. They're confused about the nature of the Holy Spirit. They're confused about the person of the Holy Spirit. They're confused about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. But we don't need to be confused tonight. Jesus gives us in his gospel here in John chapter number 14, Jesus himself gives us a discourse on the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to follow along with me. John chapter 13, verse number 33, Jesus is trying to prepare his disciples for his impending death on the cross. He gets them together and he begins discussing exactly what's going to happen. And in verse 33, he says, little children, yet a little while and I am with you. You shall seek me, as I said unto the Jews, whether I go, ye cannot come. So now I say unto you. And then he talks about verse 34, a new commandment that I give unto you. I want you to love one another. He is preparing them for his death. Then in John chapter 14, the next chapter, in verse number 1, he tells the disciples here about not being troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He's trying to comfort their hearts. They're seeing, they're hearing Jesus' words, and they're very disturbed that their Messiah, their master, their loved one is getting ready to die. And he tells them, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Over and over, he's saying, I'm going. I'm leaving you. He is preparing them for this, and he says, I don't want your heart to be troubled. In the same chapter, in verse number 16, Jesus gives them this wonderful truth. He tells them in chapter 13, where I'm going, you cannot go. Chapter 14, verse 1, I'm leaving. I'm preparing a place. Don't let your hearts be troubled. And then in verse number 16, Jesus gives them this truth. He says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. It's interesting, four times in three chapters, Christ refers to the comforter. Chapter 14, verse 16, Look at verse number 26. He refers to the Comforter again. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you, the Bible says, all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Chapter 15, verse number 26, he talks about the Comforter again. But when the Comforter is come, whom I shall send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. Chapter 16 and verse number 7 gives us the same indication. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Four times in three chapters, Christ reveals this Comforter. Now, when Jesus used the word Comforter, he didn't use the word that we have in our King James Bible here, the word comforter. The word comforter is really the Greek word parakletos. And the word parakletos basically means one called alongside to help. It comes from two words, para, meaning to throw something along the side. And kletos, parakletos, meaning something thrown alongside to help me. That is something called alongside to help us along the way. Just as Jesus had helped the disciples, Jesus is saying, I'm sending you another. One of the same kind. That's the word another in your Bible. He says, one of the same kind. Another Comforter, someone called alongside to help you. It's interesting, in your Bible you'll find that the word comforter, or parakletos rather, is translated differently in John's epistle than it is in his gospel. In his gospel it is translated comforter, but in his epistle, in 1 John chapter 2 verse number 1, it's rendered something different. The Bible says, 1 John chapter 2 verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an parakletos, which the Father, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. That word there means advocate. So we see right away that this parakletos, this comforter, that he is uniquely, and the Bible is teaching us that he is very divine. Tonight I want to look at the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to know that God has given us his Holy Spirit, and God has given him to us to call him alongside to help us. That in every way of our life, in every aspect of our life, every level of our life, that the Holy Spirit of God is there to lead you, to guide you, and to direct you. But the question is tonight, who is the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit some impersonal force? Is the Holy Spirit the energy of God? Is the Holy Spirit an actual person? Well, tonight we're going to look at three things, three amazing facts about the Holy Spirit, and I pray it'll help you. This is a Baptist distinctive. Number one, the Holy Spirit is a definite person. Write it down. The Holy Spirit of God is a definite person. Now, it seems like people are very perplexed when they think about the Holy Spirit being both a person and God. They seem very disturbed by it. They can't understand it because they can't visualize the Holy Spirit. When we think about a spirit, many people think about ghost, or they may think about an angel. They think about something that they've never seen. It's hard for them to really come to terms with the Holy Spirit. And in my personal opinion, I believe that the Holy Spirit of God gets slighted more than the other persons of the Trinity. We understand God the Father, God the Son, but God the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Ghost, seems to get slighted many times as one of the persons of the Godhead. We understand God the Father. It's easy to do that, because we have something to visualize that with. Well, many of us in here, all of us in here, we have a father. And it's easy to understand God as a father. You know, as a father is to protect you, a father is to provide for you, a father is to take care of you. Well, any good father will do all those things. But even if you had an experience where you had a bad father, you still understand this concept of God as a father can be understood. The second person of the Trinity, which is Jesus Christ, he is easy to understand as God because of the incarnation. Through the incarnation, we understand that the second person of the Trinity, that he took upon the form of human flesh. That is, he took upon humanity, a perfect humanity, if you will. Can you say amen? And we can understand him because he walked among us. He spoke to us. He has given us his words and his legacy. He worked miracles and people could touch him, and he fed the multitudes and all these things. It's easy for us to connect with God the Son and God the Father. But when it comes to God the Holy Ghost, we have a very difficult time because we have nothing to which we can compare him to. We have nothing that we have literally seen that we can compare the Holy Ghost of God to. As I said, many people, when they think of the Holy Spirit, right away with the Spirit, they think of a ghost. They think of some type of phantom, something they haven't seen. And I believe the misunderstanding from many people is because of the New Age movement that is out there that has tried to take error and truth and mingle it together. And many believers who have not been consistent to study the Word of God, they get confused on exactly who the Holy Spirit of God is. You hear a lot of talk today about the Spirit of God being the power of God and being the influence of God and being the energy of God. But I can tell you tonight that a Baptist distinctive is more than that. We don't believe that the Holy Spirit is just the power of God or the energy of God or just the some impersonal force from God. We believe that the Holy Spirit of God is a definite person. That he possesses intellect and will and reason. He has power. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He is omnipresent. All these qualities that make up a person. But by contrast, many don't believe that. They have false presumptions and false ideas when it comes to defining the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, some would define it this way, as one has. They say that the Holy Spirit, he is the mysterious power of God as the mode of God's activity, a force as the mode of God's operation in the church. Now I can tell you tonight that if the Spirit is not just a mere mystery, he's not a power or a mode of operation in force. If the Holy Spirit of God was just a mystery, then you and I would never ever come to understand him and know him. If God were to hide who the Holy Spirit was and not reveal it in his word, we would never come to know him. But the Bible tells us he's the Spirit of truth. The Bible tells us that he intercedes for us. So how can we say, according to the word of God, that the Spirit of God is a mystery? He's not a mystery. If he were, he would never be known or understood. If he's just a mode of operation, as this man has said, then he is... basically, he could be lesser than all the other modes of God's operation. That is, he could be lesser than the angels. He could be lesser than man if he's just a mode of God's operation. He could be any one of those. Or is he higher than angels? Is he higher than man? Is he something more than just a mode of operation? If he's simply just a mode of operation, then he is no higher than all the other modes of operation that God uses. If he is just a force, then that means he is impersonal, that you can't know him. If he is just a force, or if he is some type of energy. I want you to understand that the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit of God is a divine person. The Jehovah Witness would say that he's an impersonal force. The Jehovah Witness would say that he is the energy of God, that he is the power of God, that he is the mode of God's operation. I've got news for the Jehovah Witness tonight. They may be sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit of God is a divine person. If you believe that, say amen with me. Dr. Charles Ryrie, who I had the privilege of meeting a few years ago and was able to shake his hand and discuss a little theology with him there in Jacksonville, wrote this about the Holy Spirit. He said, "The truth of the personality, he, not it, of the Holy Spirit is of fundamental importance." Listen, to deny it is to deny his real existence, the existence of the Trinity, and the teaching of the Scriptures on the subject. For you and I to say tonight that the Holy Spirit of God is not a divine person, that he is a mode of God's operation, that he is an impersonal force, or that he is just the energy of God, is to deny a Baptist distinctive that we hold very true to our hearts, which is the Trinity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Can you say amen? We believe tonight, according to the Word of God, that the Word of God teaches that the Holy Spirit of God is a divine person. As a matter of fact, psychologists and sociologists will tell you that attributes of personality are threefold. You may want to write them down. A person possesses, number one, intellect, number two, emotion, and a person possesses a will. To have personality, a psychiatrist or psychologist will tell you that you've got to have intellect, emotion, and will. That's what sets man apart from the animal kingdom. Now, there may be some smart animals that are out there, but you'll not see the smartest animal on the planet understanding human DNA. There may be some smart animals out there, but you will not have an animal remorse over a loved one and cry and have the spiritual emotions that a man has. There may be some smart animals that are out there, but you will find that animals don't possess a human will, where you have the capacity to understand truth and to reject truth and to embrace error. To possess personality, intellect, emotion, and will, it sets us apart from the animal world. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you tonight that the Bible emphatically says that the Holy Spirit of God has personality. He possesses intellect, he possesses emotion, and he possesses a will. That's why one of England's greatest preachers in the early 1900s, G. Campbell Morgan, said it best. He says, Jesus does not in one single instance use a word which can be construed as indicating thought of the Spirit as an influence. He shall teach, he shall bear witness, he shall convict, he shall guide. These activities must be attributed to a person. A Baptist distinctive concerning the Holy Spirit is we believe he is a divine person. Now, why do we believe that, Brother David? Well, the Bible gives us numerous references of personality. Now, I want you to write them down to help you in your own personal study. First of all, the Spirit of God possesses intelligence. We know this from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 8. The Bible says, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit." The Bible tells us that God, the Spirit, possesses wisdom and knowledge. Where do we receive our wisdom from? From the Spirit of Almighty God. Where do we receive our knowledge from? It is from the Spirit of Almighty God. God's Spirit bears upon our spirit, and he gives us the capacity to understand and know. The Bible is indicating that the Spirit is more than a force, that the Spirit is more than just the activity of God, or a mode of operation, that he literally possesses intellect. Not only does he possess intelligence, but the Bible tells us that he possesses a will. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 11. "But all these worketh that the one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." He has a will. Now, what he's talking about there in the text, he's talking about spiritual gifts. Where did you receive your spiritual gift from? Well, the Bible, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, tells us you received your spiritual gift from the Holy Spirit. Well, how did you obtain that? Did you pray for it? Did you go to seminary for it? Did you study for it? Did you work for it, earn a degree for it? How did you receive that spiritual gift? How did I, as your pastor, receive the spiritual gift of pastor teacher? Where did it come from? Oh, well, Brother David, you went to school. You've got a doctor's degree. That's why you're a pastor teacher. No, no, no. Oh, well, you were raised in a Christian home. Your mama was a Sunday school teacher. Your daddy was a deacon. That's why you've got the gift of pastor teacher. No. Well, then it must be this Baptist distinctive thing. Because you're a Baptist and you believe doctrine and truth, you have the gift of pastor teacher. There again, no. The reason why I'm a pastor teacher and the reason why you have the spiritual gift that you have is because of the Spirit of Almighty God. It was not my will. It was His will. It was not my will to be a preacher and to be a teacher. It was the very will of Almighty God. How do I know that? The Bible says, dividing to every man severally as He wills. If you have a gift tonight and you are using that gift for the honor and glory of Christ, understand it was divinely ordained of God that God Himself would use His Holy Spirit to impart unto you that spiritual gift. It was the very will of God for my life. It's the will of God for your life to take your spiritual gift and to use it for Him. It's not because of who you are, what you've done, or what you've paid for. It's all because of the will of God. That constitutes personality. Can you say amen? Not only does He possess intelligence, but He possesses a will. The Bible tells you and I in the book of Genesis, as the Bible says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the Bible says that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. That is, He's hovering over the face of the deep. Well, that in itself shows intelligence, that He's hovering over the face of the deep. He's peering into the blackness. He's getting ready to create. He's getting ready to move. He possesses a will, and He possesses intelligence. Not only that, but He possesses power. Not only intelligence and a will, but the Bible says He possesses power. Romans chapter 15, verse number 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye should abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. How many believes the Holy Ghost has power tonight? Say amen. I'm so glad that He has power, that He moves upon His church, that He puts fresh wind in our sails and moves us forward. He gives us that dunamis that we've talked about. He gives us what we need. He empowers us and leads us and directs us. He possesses power. There again, when you read the book of Genesis, you see the Trinity of God beginning to move, how the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. The power of God is moving out. The Spirit of God is watching and looking. And the Bible says, and God said, let there be light. And all of a sudden, there was light. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you tonight, the same God that illuminated the darkness in creation is the same God that will illuminate the darkness in your heart and in your mind and in your life. It is the Spirit of Almighty God working within us. He is called the Holy Ghost in Romans chapter 15. Not only does He possess intelligence, will, and power, but also a part of personality, He possesses emotion. The Bible tells you and I in Romans 15, verse 30, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit. You see, if the Spirit was an impersonal force, the Spirit couldn't love. If the Spirit was a mode of operation of God, as a Jehovah's Witness would say, then how can a mode of operation love? If He is just some impersonal force, a mode of operation, some type of energy, how can it love? Can I tell you tonight? The Holy Spirit of God loves you. Loves you and lives on the inside of you. Wants to do all that God, wants to dispense all the blessings of God upon you. He loves you tonight. He understands you. He understands your spirit and your soul. He sees it working out in your body. He lives on the inside of you and He loves you tonight. He will not hurt you. He will lead you and guide you and direct you. The Bible says, in all truth, we are talking about the definite person of the Holy Spirit of God. Can you say amen? Not only do we believe as a Baptist distinctive that the Holy Spirit is a definite person, but we also believe that He's more than the angels, He's more than man. We will believe that the Holy Spirit is a divine person. He is the Spirit. Is He a spirit like angels? No. He is more than an angel. He's a divine person. He is God Almighty. Now, most people understand that the Father is God. Most would agree that the Son is God. But as I've already stated, many people fail to understand the truth that the Holy Spirit is also God. And there's an Old Testament and New Testament passage that easily answers this. Let all the critics come up against you and say, well, the Holy Spirit's not God. It's the energy of God, the mode of operation of God, some type of impersonal force that God uses, but there's definitely not a God, the Holy Ghost. There's an Old Testament passage and a New Testament passage that I want to give you. You write them down, contrast the two, and you'll agree with me tonight that the Holy Spirit definitely is God. The passage I'm thinking about in the Old Testament is the book of Isaiah, chapter number 6. Isaiah 6 is the call of Isaiah. God is preparing him to be the great prophet who will give us great messianic prophetic truth. When you read Isaiah's letter, how it is saturated with who Messiah will be and how he will come about and all this and that, from his birth all the way to crucifixion. You can read all about it there among the letters in the prophet Isaiah. But Isaiah's call in Isaiah chapter 6 is probably one of my favorite passages. And in Isaiah chapter 6 verse 5, it says this, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips." Personally, I believe, you may not believe this, but unclean lips, I believe that Isaiah had a filthy mouth. I believe that Isaiah was a cusser. You know, there were several cussers in the Bible. You had Peter, who was a cusser, and you've got Isaiah, who had a bad mouth. And he says, woe is me. What happened was he's seen the King of Glory. He's seen God high and lifted up. And as he approached the very holiness of God, he's seen how shameful his mouth was, how dirty his mouth was, that his heart was defiled and his lips were defiled. He says, woe is me. I'm a man undone because I'm a man of unclean lips. Shame on you tonight. If you are a cusser and a curser and you take God's name in vain, you cuss your family, you cuss your friends, you cuss those that are around you, you're a modern day Isaiah, you are undone, and what you need is you need a glimpse of glory, you need to see the King high and lifted up, you need an old-fashioned Holy Ghost heaven-sent revival, and ask God not only to clean your heart, but ask God to clean your mouth. Somebody say amen. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips. He says, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. He says, for mine eyes, watch this, have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Watch this, verse number 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord. Underline that. And also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Well, who's the us that he's talking to there? I believe it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, but that's not my point right now. Listen, verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who shall go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. I can see Isaiah jumping up and down, you know, like pick me, you know, over here, Lord, you know, I'm ready to go. He says, send me. Look at verse number 9. And he said, go, Isaiah, go. And tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. There's your sermon, there's your outline, now go preach. And when you read Isaiah, you will find that's exactly what he did. He held on to the commission of God, go and tell this people. That is not only the commission in the Old Testament, it is the same commission in the New Testament. Go and tell this people. But what's interesting about this passage is when you go over to the New Testament gives us an exposition on Isaiah's vision. The book of Acts, chapter 28, verses 25 to verse number 26. The Bible says, when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by, guess who? Isaiah, the prophet unto our fathers. Verse 26, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. Do you catch the parallel there? Isaiah heard the voice of the Lord. He's seen God high and lifted up on his throne. He heard angels singing, holy, holy, holy. He's seen all the splendor of heaven as the voice of God echoed in heaven. The Bible says the doorposts begin to shake. Isaiah sees the angelic activity. He sees the very throne of God, and he recognizes that it's the Lord. When Paul speaks and preaches in the book of Acts, chapter 28, the Bible says, well spake the Holy Ghost. Paul understood that the same Lord that Isaiah seen was the voice of the Holy Spirit of God in heaven as he spoke out against Isaiah. And Isaiah said, woe is me, I'm undone. Why? Because it's the voice of the Holy Spirit of God that brings conviction in the life of the church. Anytime a man falls under conviction, it's the voice of the Holy Spirit of God. Anytime a man sees his need for salvation, it is the voice of the Holy Spirit of God down deep into the human soul. And as Isaiah sees the vision, he hears the voice of the Spirit of God moving upon his heart. And the Bible says he fell and he began to pray. Paul tells you and I exactly who the Lord was. It was the Holy Ghost that spoke to Isaiah, saying, hear ye and understand not, and so on. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm convinced tonight it was the Holy Ghost that spoke to Isaiah, and the Holy Ghost is a divine person. Can you say amen? Now, when you study the scriptures, you're going to discover that there are all sorts of different attributes that's ascribed to the Holy Spirit that proves that he is a divine person. Let me give you a few. First of all, Hebrews 9, verse 14. The Bible says he is the eternal spirit. The eternal spirit. He's not a created being like the angels or like you or I. He is the eternal spirit of God, possessing divine attributes. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 2, he's presented as omnipotent. That is, he is all powerful. That is an attribute that's attributed to God. The Holy Spirit is omnipotent. The Bible tells you and I in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and verse number 11, he presents him as all knowing. That the Spirit knows all things. That the Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians, knows the very mind of Almighty God. And how are we to know the very mind of Christ? It's by the Spirit of God that indwells within you and I. The Spirit who knows God intimately and close can bring it right here to my heart and my life and help me to live it out today. Not only that, but Psalms 139, verse 7, he is presented as omnipresent, that he is everywhere. He is everywhere. David talked about there's not a place that he could go that the Spirit of God did not reside. Can I tell you tonight, that Spirit that loves you, that has an emotion, will, an intellect that lives on the inside of your heart, he's with you today. He's here right now. That same power that illuminated the darkness in Genesis is the same power that will illuminate your darkness tonight. The Spirit of God's here. He lives within you. And he wants to bless his church. We see that the Holy Spirit is a definite person. And I'm so glad that he is. I want to get to know him. Amen. You know what? There's something unique about the Spirit as far as the personhood of the Spirit. God the Father, his personal name is Jehovah, right? God the Son, his personal name is Jesus, right? Right? God the Holy Spirit, what's his personal name? The Bible doesn't say. You know why? Because the Bible says this comforter that comes, he will only speak of Christ. And I believe that there's going to be this brand new dimension in heaven to where we will understand the personal name of the Holy Spirit of God. There's an attribute there that is yet to be discovered in eternity and beyond as the Godhead comes into full view. And the power and the illuminating aspect of the Holy Spirit of God is finally and fully realized in our heart. No wonder those that seen God in the Bible fell down as a dead man before them, not high-fiving Jesus, not dancing in his presence, huh? Not saying, hey, what's up, bro? Huh? No, no, no. You know, when you read the Bible, you'll find that men of God like Isaiah, and you'll find men like Ezekiel, and you'll find individuals like John in Revelation, when they seen him, they fell down as a dead man before the Ancient of Days. They fell down as a dead man, dumb and almost in silence at the very glory and the awesomeness of God Almighty. I can't wait to see him. I can't wait to behold him, because friend, one of these days, all of us that are in here, we're going to be able to sing the praises of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving him honor and glory and praise for his Holy Spirit that lives on the inside of you and I. Can you say amen? He is a definite person. Not only is he a definite person, but he is a divine person. He is God. The Bible tells you and I, last of all, he is a dynamic person. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. But ye shall receive power. Now, I have wore that word out over the past 9 years here and have told you over and over again, the word power is the Greek word, what? Dunamis. There you go, dunamis. Now, if you don't know any other Greek word in the Bible, you can say, I know one, dunamis. And that word dunamis, we get our English word dynamite from it, or dynamic comes from that same word. When Jesus said, but ye shall receive power, he is saying you will receive a new dynamic. You're going to receive a dunamis, an explosive power that's going to come upon you. As a matter of fact, when that power began to come upon them, there in the book of Acts, the Bible says the Spirit of God descended like a mighty rushing wind. It was like cloven tongues of fire that fell upon them, and they begin to praise God. That new dynamic, the Spirit of God infiltrated God's church and the heart of the believer. The Bible says, but ye shall receive dunamis, power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now, what's he going to do? Well, the charismatics, bless their heart, would say that the Holy Spirit of God, when he comes upon you, will give you the ability to speak in tongues. I'm going to stay with the Bible and not the interpretation of some commentary. Amen? What does the Bible say? But ye shall receive power, dunamis, after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall what? Speak in tongues? No. Ye shall be witnesses. Can I tell you what evidence of being born again is? Evidence of the Spirit of God is not speaking in tongues. Evidence of the Spirit of God is being a witness. And how am I a witness? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. That is, I'm going to start in my city, I'm going to go to the county, I'm going to head to the country, and I'm going to take it all the way to the uttermost parts of the world. I'm going to be a missional child of God for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Spirit motivates us to do. Not to speak in some unknown tongue, not to receive something that's fantastic and fanatical, but the Spirit of God enables me to be a witness. Why? Because the Spirit says, I'm coming to speak of one person, and that is Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. And when he's in your heart, that's what you talk about, is Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Woo, that's good preaching, Brother David. It's not even Sunday, and we're preaching like that around here. Can you say amen? It gets good on Wednesday night. Amen? The Holy Spirit is a dynamic person. Now, the Bible says you'll receive this power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now, I believe it's time for us who are Christians to take advantage of that power. What is that power? What does it do? How does this dynamic help me in my life? Let me give you three things. Number one, it permanently enters you. We've said that already. John chapter 14, verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth. You see, you've got the Spirit of truth that lives on the inside of you. You don't have to be fooled by the Mormons. You don't have to be fooled by the Jehovah's Witness or the New Age theology of the day. All you've got to do is sincerely in your heart say, Holy Spirit, direct me to the truth. And I can tell you, friend, he will do it every single time. Why? Because even the Spirit of truth, listen, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, listen, and shall be in you. He's not only omnipresent, that he is everywhere present, but he personally takes up residency in the heart of every single believer and permanently enters us. Take advantage of that. Take advantage of that fact. The next time you are struggling and next time you are discouraged, understand the Spirit of truth is on the inside of you and he will lead you. Not only does he enter us, but the Bible says not only does he permanently enter us, watch this, he powerfully equips us. As I said in Acts again, but ye shall receive power, powerfully equips us, gives us a new dynamic that the world doesn't have. Understand that tonight. There may be some people that are smart intellectually and all this and that, but when it comes to truth and when it comes to life, when you study your Bible, the Spirit of God who gives you that dynamic will impart to you wisdom that the world cannot possess, a permanence that the world doesn't understand, a knowledge and a wisdom that the world can't obtain by seminary or college or some type of degree. Is something that God gives us. It's a brand new dynamic that enables us to understand truth, and he powerfully equips us. Not only does he permanently enter us and powerfully equip us, but the Bible says that we can take advantage of the Spirit's power because he personally encourages us. I've said already tonight that the Spirit loves you. The Bible said so. It's not my words, it's the Bible's words. He loves you. And the Bible tells you and I in John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another, one of the same kind, comforter, someone called alongside to help, that he may abide with you forever. Aren't you glad for that tonight? That the Spirit of God is there to encourage me. You know, the Bible says that when I begin to pray and I can't find words, the Spirit makes intercession for us. That is, the Spirit knows my heart. He takes my tears. He takes my heart cry when I can't express it in words. You know what? I seen that this week. I seen a person cry so hard in my office this week that they could not even express with words what was coming from their heart. And I seen what the Bible was saying, that when you can't find words and you can't say anything and there's this groaning and there's this sob and this crying that's coming from your eyes, the Spirit of God takes every single tear and interprets it into a word. It says, God, here's where they're at. He prays for us. And he encourages us. He literally begins to intercede for us as the Spirit of God. And Jesus Christ goes to God the Father and says, this is what they need. And Jesus says, because of my blood and because of who I am and because of Calvary, I can help them. Can you say amen? And God begins to move and God begins to help and God begins to bless, all because of Calvary and the Spirit of God that lives on the inside of us. No wonder the old hymn that we sing, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. We thank you, Lord, for your word tonight and how we can understand that the Spirit of God is not the mode of God's operation. Not an impersonal force that we cannot know, that's mysteriously hid, nor is it just the power of God, that he's a divine person, a very distinct person. Father, one who is there for us, who leads us and guides us and directs us. Thank you for the Holy Ghost of God, who is the comforter, who's called alongside to help us tonight. So bless us, Lord, as we engage in prayer together. May our petitions be heard. And may the Spirit of God take our tears, Lord, and interpret our prayers. Father, where we tonight are praying in the very will of Almighty God. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.